The gospel today comes from Mark, the 5th chapter. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed from her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people from the leader's house came to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Jesus took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the gospel of the Lord. Earlier this week, I was talking to a woman. She had birthed 2 sons in her time, and they grew up in a difficult childhood. They had a difficult childhood, and even into the adulthood, they abused drugs and alcohol. And a couple of years ago, she lost one of them to opiate overdose. Her other son had been clean for just a few months. He'd be clean for a few months, and then he'd return. And to his past experiences, for whatever reason, it seemed like as soon as things seemed like they would be going well, then he seemed to fall off the wagon, if you will. This week, the day I talked to her, she'd been woken up at 2 o'clock in the morning because her son, her only living son now, called her and said, "I'm on a train. I don't know where I am. I don't know where this is going." And left that message, basically, and hung up. And that was the last that she had heard from her son. And as I was talking to her, she says, "I is a faithful Christian woman." She says, "I don't know. I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know what to do." Sometimes life can bring us to the point that we're at the end of our rope and we have no answer for what's going on and we don't know what to do. In our story today, the woman who's got the bleeding issue seems to be that very person. In that time, the laws, the rules governing her behavior, having a flow of blood, for 12 years she had had it. The laws are the same as during a female's monthly cycle, which meant that they were to be separate from anyone else, that they couldn't have intimate relations with anyone. By touching her, or her touching somebody, or even the food that potentially somebody else might have, it would defile them. If she was not allowed to go into the temple, and if she went into the temple, then she could be killed. Her infirmity had caused her to be separate from society, to be an outcast of society. And so when we hear about her coming up to Jesus and the great crowds of people that were around Jesus, you know that she's just trying to get up to where Jesus is, fighting her way through, touching people all the time, and finally gets to Jesus and touches the hem of his cloak and knows that she's healed. I love the Gospel of Mark. It's my favorite gospel. Any others? Okay, I'll ask. Mark is quick, you know? It's action-packed. It's short. I'm not a great reader. We used to think that the Gospel of Mark was the most simplistic, you know, of the gospel messages. It is the first gospel of the four that was written. And then we started to see all these chiastic structures that are in Mark. Chiastic structure meaning that it's a literary device used to kind of point to what is significant in the story. But it doesn't discount the other parts. So in Mark chapter 1, it talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that would be the A in the chiastic structure. The B in the chiastic structure. And then it talks about what the gospel is. It is that God is available. Reorient your life toward God, because God is at hand. It says repent and believe the good news. God is at hand. In our language today, God is here, available to us, accessible. Reorient, turn toward God. And then it talks about the gospel, and immediately. So it's got two times it talks about the gospel. It doesn't need to talk about the gospel twice, but it's a simple chiastic structure. It says gospel, gospel, and what the gospel is. Another form of the chiastic structure is the fig tree. If you remember the story of the fig tree, Jesus is going to the temple, sees the fig tree, curses the fig tree, goes to the temple, overturns the money changers' tables, comes back out of the Jerusalem, the temple, and the fig tree is dead. The story's interrupted. And it seems to say that there's no fruit being bared, that way is a way of death. And I don't think it's pointing at the Jewish religion. I think it was pointing at the idea of you having access to God through money. In our story today, we have Jairus, a man of authority who's contrasted with this woman who we don't even know her name. We got named, we got unnamed. We got one that has authority and power and influence and status, and we have one who has no power, who has no authority, whose status is abominable. That comes out of the Hebrew, the understanding of the Nidah, that time of the month, and it's used. She can't. She's defiled. She's unclean. I'm not saying that's the way it is now. Just please don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying. But that was the religious understanding of the time. She had no status. She had less than no status. She's poor. She has sold everything that she had. She can't touch anybody and yet has to rely upon everybody else for her own sustenance. And you have somebody of wealth and status that is present. And the person of wealth and status comes and falls down at Jesus' feet and begs and pleads with Jesus repeatedly. And Jesus says, I'll go. And the woman who has no status, no authority, comes up to Jesus. And apparently Jesus doesn't even know she's there. Touches the hem of his cloak and is healed. The woman crossed some lines, some boundaries that were set up, some social boundaries. And notice Jesus' response. He doesn't say, you broke the law. He doesn't condemn her. He doesn't say, you just defiled everyone else that you touched in here. He says, your faith has made you well. You are healed. In that act, he says, you are worthy. In my own eyes of Jesus, I say, you are a child of the Most High. You are God's favored. This week, if you watch the news or anything, maybe you have been disturbed as I have and those I've talked to have about how we as a country who has long considered ourselves as a Christian nation can seemingly stand by and even use Scripture to support the separation of families. For those who are fleeing from a place where they didn't know what to do. Those who are refugees. Those who are migrants. And somehow, I don't want to go into it too much, okay? Because I think, generally speaking, Jesus is not political. He's not right or left. We like to throw a line down, and it seems like we want to segregate people here and here. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus says, you're my child. You're my child. I love you. I don't like to preach morality because human mores or people's behavior, we can declare something better or worse and it easily can be interpreted as somebody's favored of God and those who are not favored of God. Somebody God loves and somebody God considers an abomination. And I don't think that's the way it works. God changes us through God's love. But we have to understand our own calling in the midst of this. So are we not called to be separate, set apart, sanctified for God, to stand out as different, to uphold what God would have us to do? And there is no way that God would have us to separate children from parents, to traumatize both groups of people for a misdemeanor offense in this country. People that are coming in that don't speak the language that we somehow expect to come through only at our border crossing checkpoints, in which many of those people are being turned around and sent back day after day after day. So sometimes the injustice is so present that we need to call it out. The story of Jairus is one of a man who has wealth and privilege in society, in a patriarchal society. And then the middle is interrupt with somebody who has no place, no power, no privilege in society. Could it be that the author of Mark is saying that you who have much are responsible to care for those who have so little? In the Hebrew text, our Old Testament, it says one time, love your neighbor. Neighbor being those who are like us. Right? We're familiar with. It says 37 times to care for the stranger. 1:37. Now granted, most of those are about being hospitable and being welcoming when people come to us. But Jesus is, I believe, telling us a different message. Story last week. Main story was faith and fear. One of the key elements of that was faith and fear. The boat. Jesus calming the waters. The story this week. Again, faith and fear appear. The story in between we miss. The story in between is the story of the Gerasene demoniac. The story of Jesus taking a boat to the other side, to the Gentile territory, healing and caring for the person that needed it there, and then that person turned around and went out and was the evangelist to the 10 cities, the Decapolis. To me, Jesus is telling us there's a deeper message. You who've been a recipient of the good news, go and share that. You who have wealth, authority, status, go and help those who do not. There was also a boundary between heaven and earth, a boundary that Jesus crossed. Out of love for you and me, Jesus said, you are worthy. You are valuable. You are God's favored. Life can be challenging. It can be trying. It can test us. But no. That God is available. God is accessible. That God is able. That God is your anchor and will never let you go. And God is the answer to whatever life throws at you. And God calls us to go tell others. I'm going to finish with one story. Look, I fell all the time, okay? I don't know what to do sometimes. I think, why don't I have greater faith? I've had God tell me, go pray for that person. I've said, no, God. I'm not there. I can't do that. Somebody that was obviously psychotic, talking to himself, injured, walking down the street, and I had fear jump in my way. I used to pray for those people. You heard the used to. Pray for those people that are homeless, that are on the street corners, that have signs. Sometimes I give them money. You know, I got it through there on the way back. I'll give them some money. Or I gave them money, you know, or whatever. But I stopped praying so much because I knew God's answer. Because God said the same thing over and over and over. As I would say, Lord, I pray that they might have a meal. I pray that they might be warm. I pray that they might have be dry. That they might have a covering over their head. You know what God's response was? And it never changed. And I don't know how many times I would do it until I stopped doing it. God said, you do it. You are God's instruments. How else are people going to know God unless they see God in you? And God goes with you wherever you go.